the judgment, and the body of Christ. These are the two subjects I want to cover today. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over this station. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now for thy gracious anointing on the declaration of thy word. Let us remember it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So help us to live wisely and godly in this world, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is once again from 1 John chapter 2, where it says, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I shared with you last week how doing the will of God gets us to heaven. Isn't that what it says here? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the will of God is that we do the works of God, the works of the Father. The will of God is that we cease from our own works and begin to do His works. I share with you from Revelations, the 20th chapter, verse 10, and this talks about the judgment day, going on to verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books according to their works." Now, dear ones, this tells us about the judgment day. All of us are headed for that day. The President of the United States is headed for it. Every congressman, every senator, every scientist, every store manager, every soldier, every housewife, every teenager, every college professor, every child, truck driver, every pilot, every engineer, every pastor, every person in the world, from Adam to the last person born, is headed for the judgment day, for the same day and the same place. We may all be divided here by station, by geography, by occupation, by interest, by education, by cultural barriers, by racial barriers, by religious barriers, but we're all going to be in one great gathering at the same time, on the same day, for the same event, when all the books will be opened. Now I call this day the Day of the Great Convergence. On that day, Jesus the Lamb, Jesus the Merciful Lamb, my friends, will no longer appear as the merciful Savior, meek, as a meek, spotless lamb, but Jesus' countenance will have been changed, and his appearance on the judgment day will be as of an unmerciful judge. His hair will be white as wool, his eyes like flames of fire, his feet like burnished brass, his voice will be like the sound of many waters, and out of his mouth will no longer be words of mercy, but out of his mouth will come a two-edged sword. And yes, on judgment day, you and I will not see a merciful lamb. We will not see a Savior to whom we can make our last plea, to whom we can appeal one more time for forgiveness. No, sir. It says that when that day comes, heaven and earth will see that face. We'll see that face of Jesus, and heaven and earth will flee away, and there will be no place for them anymore. So there will be no heaven, there is no canopy, no sky, no stars, no planets, and no earth for man to escape to. When heaven and earth sees the face of Jesus, heaven and earth will flee, and there will be no place for them to go, and there will be left only two places to go, and that's heaven and that's hell. Then you and I will come to the judge, and my friend, we will not be asked about our theology. We will not be asked about our doctrinal position in reference to our salvation. We will not be asked about our church affiliation or whether we've been baptized by water or not, or we will not be asked about anything. We'll simply stand before God, before Jesus, and he will point to the book that has been written about our works, about our life, about what we've done, and then, my friend, we will be judged out of that book, out of our book, and not out of anything we say to the Lord at that time. That book will include a paragraph or a chapter, a whole page about what you are doing now, what you're going to do the rest of this day, what you've done this morning before you heard this radio program, what you'll do with the message I'm giving you now, and how you will spend this afternoon, whether you spend it, my friend, watching ball games in front of your television set, or whether you will engage yourself this afternoon in things of God. It will all be written in that book, and how you spent this evening and the rest of the week. And then, my friend, if it can be said that you've done the will of God all those days, all your life since your conversion, my friend, then heaven's doors will be open for you. So John says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That means heaven's doors will be opened if you've done the will of God. Now, some of you are wondering, does this book include all my sins? Well, I already told you last week, if you've confessed your sins, if you have repented of your sins will be taken out of the book. They'll be there no more. So what the Apostle John says to you is today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to come to Jesus, to clean up your book. Because if it's not clean when you stand before the judgment, my loved one, you will not make it to heaven. The same John who gives us the revelation of Jesus, judging out of our books, the same John also said in his first epistle, if he confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All praise his holy name. But it's also the same John, as I said to you a few moments ago, who says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Isn't forgiveness a wonderful thing? My friend, God dealt with David's adultery because David confessed and repented of it, and so he didn't have to face it again, or he doesn't have to face it again on Judgment Day. God dealt with Rahab's prostitution because she confessed and repented of it, so he doesn't have to deal with her ungodliness again on Judgment Day. Moses struck the rock twice, but repented of it, so God doesn't have to deal with that sin on Judgment Day again. Saul of Tarsus persecuted the Christians, but he doesn't have to face that on Judgment Day again because he repented of it. My friend, if I were you, and if I were a sinner, I would flee to Jesus right now, to his mercy, to have my sins blotted out from my book, that instead of all these sins written in these pages, in my book, it will be written, he or she has done the will of God, he or she has repented, has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and has begun a new life to do the works and the will of the Father. In retrospect, works mean nothing. When we come to Jesus, nothing to the cross we bring, nothing. No good works, no righteousness. All our righteousness, all our good works are as filthy rags. We are not saved by our works, but by faith and by grace. We are reconciled to God by the virtue of Jesus' atoning blood on Calvary's tree. But after we are reconciled to God, Jesus gave us a work to do. And he expects us to do his work. He will, my friend, he will hold us accountable as to whether we've done his will or not once we have been born of God. And this is brought out in Ephesians chapter 2. In this particular passage, we have a very popular doctrinal passage. But the problem is, we're only reading part of that passage most of the time, not all of it. So in Ephesians 2, Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it says, not of works. We cannot come to Jesus by works. We cannot be saved by works. But let's continue with the next verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Wait a minute. Did you hear that? Paul says, we born again people, we are his workmanship. Do you see the word work in here? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we may walk in them. No. It says not that we may walk in them. It's not optional. It is not a matter of choice, but that we should walk in these works. Now, what are the works of Jesus? Number one, his work is for us to follow Jesus. That is to believe in him and to follow him. Jesus said to all kinds of people, follow me. Forget about your plans, your ideas, and follow me. Forget about yourself. Follow me. Take up your cross. Crucify your self-life, your ideas, your plans, and get into me, Jesus says. Get into my ways and get into my will. And if you do that, you will abide forever. So, what is the will of God? Secondly, God wills, my friend, that you remain in his body, the body of Christ. When we are born again, Jesus puts every one of us into his body. He doesn't put anybody that's born again anywhere but into his body. And this is brought out by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, where he says, for one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Everyone that is born of God, born of the Spirit, is baptized, is initiated by the Holy Spirit. You see, it says, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. There's a water baptism, I believe in it, but it says here, we are baptized into his body by the Spirit. So, we are placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. There's no life outside the body. You cut your hand off and lay it on the piano with the other hand, and that hand that you have cut off will die, and your body will be crippled. You cannot exist outside the body, because if you're outside the body, you're outside of Christ Jesus. Jesus' life is in the body. There's a beautiful analogy in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the importance of every member in the body and how they're all needed. The eye is needed, the ear is needed, the foot, the hand, the visible parts, the invisible parts, my friend, all of them are called together to work in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are against the body, you are against Christ. If you forsake the body, you forsake Christ. What is the will of God? The third point I'd like to make is, in this body, we all have a calling one to another. All of us have a ministry one towards another. That is the will of God, that we minister one to another, that we exhort one another daily as we see the day of judgment approaching, that we encourage one another, lift one another, pray for one another, and pray together, and that we, my friend, keep ourselves pure within this body so that Christ's glorious body can be used as an instrument to bring salvation to a lost and dying world. Oh, the body is so important, the body of Christ. If we come to oneness in this body, my friend, that will bring a great Holy Spirit awakening that will bring us to the day when the knowledge of the Lord shall be as the waters that cover the sea. And this is what Jesus prayed for in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He prayed, I quote, I pray that they all may be one as the Father and the Son are one, that the world may believe, unquote. Jesus prayed that all of us would be one, all of us in the body would be one, there'd be no divisions, there'd be no resentments, no fault-finding, no criticism between any members of the body, but they'd all be of one heart, of one mind, of one soul, as it was on the day of Pentecost, that the Pentecostal power would fall again through his body, my friend, not only on the Jewish, but also on the Gentile peoples of the world. Yes, indeed. Let us, my friends, commit ourselves to do what Jesus asked us to do, the will of the Father. For Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I'm Pastor Schulze. Goodbye now until then.